Luke chapter 18, verse 35. And it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Now we're looking today at this incident and this event which took place just a week or so before Calvary. The Lord is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's on his way to the cross, where he's going to make an atonement for our sins. And he's met and stopped in his tracks by this beggar, this blind beggar, who cries to him for his sight. And my title today is Thy Faith Has Saved Thee. Thy Faith Hath Saved Thee. I want to look at this passage from the view of the beggar, the blind beggar, and his faith. We could look at it from the other side and see how the Lord used his power to heal this blind man, to give him his sight. And we could talk about that, and that would be a good thing for us to dwell on. But I want to look at it from this other side this evening, and from this blind beggar's side, how he expressed faith in Christ, how he expressed personal faith in Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I want to receive my sight. When the Lord asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, that I may receive my sight. It's something that all of us need to do personally. Faith is not just a mental thing. It's not just a knowing in our minds the right things about God and the right things about Jesus and the right way of salvation. All these are necessary. We need to understand these things. But friends, we must go one step further. If we would know salvation, we have to personally come and express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save us and make us his own, and to forgive us and cleanse us from all our sin. Well, that's the angle that I want to look at this event from this evening. Well, we begin here, verse 35. It came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Mark's gospel tells us his name. His name was Bartimaeus. His father's name was Timaeus, which may suggest that he was somewhat well known in Jericho. And we read that he was a blind man, but I tend to think he wasn't born blind, but it's something he lost his sight somewhere along the way. It wasn't an uncommon thing for people in that part of Palestine to lose their sight, sometimes with the dust, sometimes with the ash heaps around, which would blow into people's eyes. People sometimes lost their sight. It wasn't unheard of. And I tend to think that's what happened to this man, especially when we read in verses 41 and 42, well, the Lord said to him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And the word in the Greek there, receive my sight, is recover my sight again, that I may again be able to see. And the Lord used the same word in response, receive thy sight, receive again thy sight. So I tend to think, I cannot be 100% sure, that he had sight, but he lost it somewhere along the way. But what was his life like before he lost his sight? I can conjecture a little bit, because he was well known in the town. Perhaps he was a successful man. Perhaps he was doing well in life. Perhaps he was a very self-confident man, dependent on no one, and able and capable to manage things on his own, didn't need the help of other people. But now blindness has struck, and it's a different story. Now blindness has struck, and he can't do without other people. He must be led by the hand every day. Somebody must come to his home and take him out to this place of begging. He cannot do it on his own. He cannot find his own way. It was tough to be a blind person at those times. Not like today. It's still tough today. We know that. But today there are so many other things in place to help these blind men and women. There's Braille to help them to read. There are guide dogs along to help them to find their own way. But in those times, all a blind person could do was beg. That's all he could do. Even if he had skills, he couldn't employ those skills. And so every day he is reduced now to begging. And before, he was maybe an achiever, a high flyer, we could say. But now he is reduced to begging and depending on others. Now he is helpless. What a crisis has happened in his life. He never expected this to happen to him. But now Bartimaeus is brought low, brought to this place of begging. Dear friends, it's a lesson for us even there. It's good for us to be brought low like Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, because he was brought low, eventually we see how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us like to be brought low. None of us like to experience trouble and difficulties and crises in our life. We want to be happy every day. But we need sometimes to be brought low, because naturally, friends, we are a proud people. Naturally, we are independent of God. Naturally, we feel, I don't need God in my life. I can live without God. I can manage without Him. I can do without His help. If there are any problems, I'll be able to resolve those problems myself. I can do it. I don't need other people's help. I certainly don't need religion. I don't need God in my life. That's only a crutch. People who depend on God, it's only a crutch for them. Before we come to Christ, well, we are so stubborn, friends. We're so resistant to God's call. We don't want to listen to Him. We feel no need of Him. We were like this man before he fell blind. Felt no need of help from others. And we feel no need of help from God. We too, friends, need to be brought low. We often think, if you don't mind me saying, success is what we need. Prosperity is what we need. This is what will make me happy. If I have many things in my life, and if I am successful in life, and we think that will be for our good. But actually, friends, it can be very harmful to have success. Success brings personal harm to us, or may well bring personal harm to us. We don't know really. We're not very capable. We're not very good at handling success. Let me explain. If we're successful or prosperous, what happens to us as people? Usually we become prouder than what we were. We feel we are better than other people. We begin to look down on other people. We begin to despise others. We begin to say, well, I'm better than you because I've made it. You haven't made it. So it has this sort of detrimental effect. Makes us more dependent on ourselves instead of making us feel, I need God, I need a Savior. It brings feelings of superiority and makes people more resistant to the gospel. That's one reason why we see so few rich people coming to know the Lord, coming to seek the Lord, because they feel we don't need a Savior. We have everything. But those who are brought low, or they're brought to see that they need the Lord, that they are sinners. We need to be brought to see that we are sinners. Before ever we can know salvation, before ever we can know God's blessing and help in our life, I must realize I am a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be under God's judgment. That's truly what I deserve. And it must be my confession. And that's why the Lord sometimes brings great trials and troubles into our life, to make us realize that we need Him, and we need these to call out to Him and depend on Him. Well, this man, he was brought low, and he's by the wayside begging. And in verse 36, he hears the crowd passing by. There he is on that road. Next to him is another beggar. We read this from the other Gospels, but this particular beggar is the more prominent one. In fact, there were probably a number of beggars, because that was a roadside where many of the beggars went to seek alms. And here, this particular one, Bartimaeus, he hears the crowd going by, and he asks, "What does it mean?" And they told him, saying, "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." And he cried, saying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, this was music to his ears. This was unbelievable in the sense to him that Christ was so near. Because it seems that in the time when he was brought low, he'd heard already about Christ. And in those moments when he couldn't see the outward world, and he could only see darkness, he had time to reflect on his life. And he'd heard about the miracles that Jesus had done. It must be, friends. Otherwise he wouldn't call on him as he does here. And he's thought about the healings that he's done. He's thought about the teaching that he's heard of Christ. And now he knows that Jesus is passing by this way. Oh, this is a time for him. This is an opportunity for him. He never expected the Lord to be so near to hand. Jesus was passing by, and he cries out to him, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." You know, he could have gone the other way. He could have, instead of calling out to Jesus to have mercy on him, as a beggar, he could have thought, "Oh, this is a good opportunity for me to make more money. This is a day, all this crowd is passing by, so many people are passing by, surely I can gain more alms today than I've ever done before." And he could have used that opportunity to ask the crowd for more money. And he maybe would have made more money. But he doesn't think like that. He's only got one thing on his mind, and that is, "Lord Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He wants the attention of Christ. He wants the mercy of Christ. And this is what he cries for. This is the opportunity that he has, and he wants to take it with both hands. Well, friends, it's the same for us. This is a window of gospel opportunity for you. When we hear the gospel, every time it's a chance for us to turn to Christ. When the Lord begins to work in your heart, that's an opportunity, a time of opportunity for you. It may be that you're feeling the conviction of the Spirit, the conviction of sin. You're realizing that you are not in a right state with God. You realize that you deserve to be judged by God. And you've heard the gospel, and it rings true with you. You feel you know these things are true and right. The message resonates with you. The Spirit of God is moving you to yield your life to Christ, to exercise faith in Christ, to come and give your life to Christ. You feel inclined in your heart to repent and to give yourself to the Savior. This is an opportunity, friends. Don't let it pass you by. Don't bypass it. You must act upon it. If you postpone it to the future, if you say, "Maybe I'll do it tomorrow or another day," or that another day, you may feel completely different. Those inclinations that you now have to the Lord, or you may not have that in a week's time, in a month's time, those inclinations may go. Jesus is passing by. He won't always be there, in a sense. He's moving on. We have to make use of every opportunity we have when we hear the gospel, to turn to the Lord. When we are young, in our youth, is a great time to turn to the Savior, because then we feel more the reality of these things somehow. We feel that they are true and right. What an opportunity when we are young men and young women to turn to the Savior. And yet there's that temptation, isn't it? Just like this man. The temptation to go the other way and to say, well, this is my opportunity. I'm young, I'm strong, I've got years and years ahead of me. I can use my time and my strength to make money and to improve my lot in life. And we're led astray if we go down that path, if we make that decision. Or on the other hand, God calls us and says, son, daughter, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Give your heart to me. Give your life to me. Remember now thy Creator in thy youth. Seek me now early and find me. Seek me until you find me. Give your heart to me. And it's so important that we respond when the Lord calls us through His Word in such a way that we don't put it off to another day. Because you know what happens as you grow older? As you grow older, something happens to your heart and mind. It becomes harder. It becomes more resistant. We become more set in our ways. We grow deeper and harder in our unbelief. Our resistance against God becomes stronger. The older we get, the older we resist. And there may come a time when the Spirit of God stops beckoning us and calling us to the Son, to the Savior. And we no longer feel the need to be right with God. Oh friends, while we have time and inclination, let us turn to Him. In verse 38, he cries out again, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And we have to really notice this. The people said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he cries out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. They see him just as a man. He's the man. This is Jesus from the city of Nazareth. But he calls him by his messianic title, the Son of David. He recognized him as the Messiah, and he recognized him surely as God as well. Later on in verse 41, he says, Lord, he calls him Lord, that I may receive my sight. He had a clear view, and faith has a clear view of the Savior, just like this man had. He couldn't see physically, but spiritually he had eyes to see who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Faith must have this knowledge. Faith must realize who Jesus is. Faith sees Him as the Son of God who has come into this world to give His life for sinners. Not just as a great man, not just as a good man, not just as an example, as the world believes, but as one who is God Himself, the God-man. All the people rebuked Him. The people tried to stop him from shouting. Be quiet. Stop shouting. Stop causing such a commotion, they said to him. But he cried out even more, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And verse 40, Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Amazing. The Lord, you can see Him, His mind is occupied with Calvary and what's happening in just a week's time. And all this crowd is following, but He hears. He still hears the cry of this man, the cry for mercy. If he'd cried, Lord, give me a new coat, I don't think the Lord would have heard him. Lord, give me more arms, I don't think the Lord would have heard him. The Lord, have mercy on me. And the Lord stops. Oh friends, every prayer, if you pray to the Lord asking for mercy, He immediately hears. He immediately stops, as it were, to listen to that kind of prayer. This is the prayer that brings him near and brings us near to him. This is the prayer that faith prays, Lord, have mercy on me. And then when he is brought near to the Lord, we see the Lord asks him this question, what will thou that I should do unto thee? It's a surprising question, isn't it? Isn't it obvious? So obvious what his need was. Why did the Lord ask him, what do you want me to do for him? Surely the Lord could see that he was blind and needed healing. But actually, the Lord is asked him this question deliberately to draw out this man's faith, to give this man an opportunity to express his faith. And he does exactly that, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. This man, in his mind, he had come to realize that Jesus was God. He knew that he could heal him. He knew in his heart, in his mind, that Jesus could do anything. He knew what he'd done for others, and he believed that he could give him his sight also. And now was the time for him to exercise that personal faith in Christ. And so the Lord asked him this question, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, that I may receive my sight. Give me my sight. It's the same for us. We are seeking the Lord. We also need to exercise personal faith in the Savior. You may be one, you believe his claims. You believe the gospel. You believe Jesus is God. You believe he is the only Savior of sinners. That's good. That's wonderful. But friends, that's not enough. Faith must go one step further and appropriate Christ and take Christ for oneself. You know that Christ can save you and he can take away your sins. You know that when he died on Calvary's cross, there he was taking away the sins of all who will believe in him. You believe that? You know that? You are sure of it? You assent to that in your mind? But it must appropriate that also to your heart. You believe he has the power to give you life? Well, you must ask him for life. Friends, this is the Lord says to us, what will thou that I should do unto you, O Lord, that I may receive my sight, that I may have life from thee, that I may be a saved person? This personal exercising of faith is vital for us, friends. If you don't mind, I'd like to give you maybe a personal anecdote to try and illustrate it. I remember when I was in primary school and I was learning to swim. Never very successful at swimming. But when I was learning to swim, and I didn't quite make it do the full length, and I began to drown, so I thought, in the deep end. And there was I panicking, and then either a teacher or a lifeguard extended one of these metal hook rods with a hook on the end of it out to me. And I grabbed a hold of it, and I knew if I grabbed a hold of that hook, the lifeguard or the teacher would pull me in to safety. And that's exactly what I did. And I was safe. Well, it's like that for us with faith and salvation, friends. We are, as it were, drowning. We are in sin. How can we be saved? Well, we must exercise our faith. It's not good. It would have been enough for me to know, oh, this hook, this rod with the hook on the end. Oh, if I just grab a hold of it, it will save me. If I just had the knowledge but never did anything, it would have been no use to me. I would have gone under. And it's the same for us. We need to exercise our faith. We know that Christ can save us. Faith doesn't itself save us, but faith connects us with Jesus Christ. Faith is what links us to Him. It's like that hook, that rod, which connects us to Him. He is the one who will save you. Even though the Lord here says, thy faith hath saved thee. This is His meaning. Faith has connected you with me. And because you believe in me personally, you shall be saved. It has saved you. If this man had never exercised faith, well, he would never have received his healing and never have received salvation. Dear friends, we have to do something. If we've come so far, we mustn't wait for God to do something for us and just wait and just pray. We pray, of course, but we must trust in Him and go that one step further. Once again, He asks us, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I believe in you. Lord, I believe you died for sinners. Save me. Take my guilt away. Take my sins away. Give me a place in heaven. Give me new life. Give me a new heart, Lord. As you have done for others, do this also for me. This is how faith acts. Well, friends, this man, immediately he received his sight and followed Christ, glorifying God. He didn't have to wait a week or 2 weeks for his healing. Immediately he received his sight. Today, if you've got cataracts, you can go and have an operation, and within 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 20 minutes, they can deal with your cataracts. But you still have to wear a patch on your eye. You still have to have somebody help you. They won't allow you to drive or do anything like that where you really need your eyesight. You still have to wait a while. But here, this was immediate. And immediately he could see clearly. Immediately he was able to follow Jesus. He needed no one to lead him anymore. It was instantaneous. And he received his sight, followed him, and glorified God. Oh, that's how God works. The moment we believe in Him truly, He gives us immediately life. Life. He answers our prayer and He grants to us that which we have requested of Him. Spiritual life, peace with God, reconciliation with Him, a new beginning. And we follow Him just as this blind man also followed. The Lord hears and answers the cry of faith. Well, friends, as we close, do you know what Jesus can do for you? See here how He gives the man his sight, a picture of how He gives us all eternal life if we cry to Him, exercise faith in Him. When He says to you, what do you want me to do for you? Ask Him to save your soul and to be merciful to you. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this gospel call. Make use of it. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart, but give yourself to Him wholeheartedly. Trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. Receive Him, friends, and ask for His blessing. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we pray that Thou wouldst come and help us to exercise this faith in Christ. O Lord, that He may be our personal Savior, that He may be our personal friend, He may be the one who we know and trust in and love above every other. O Lord, come and make these things real and precious to us, and bless us each one. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Sing our final hymn.